Lord again this morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who redeemed us, whose we are by right of creation, and secondly, by right of redemption, he bought us back. This morning I've entitled the message, The Sabbath. As those who regularly attend here, hopefully you've caught on that I've been going through days of creation, and we're ready for day seven, hence the title, The Sabbath. First of all, just a bit of an overview of Psalm 104, verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And over in verse 31, it says, The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. I think God delights in observing his creation. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. That was verse 6. Verse 5 said, For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. And then it goes on. How do we know it? Largely through creation. We know that he is the God above all gods. He is great. In Jeremiah 10 verse 12, it says, He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. I like that verse. After 6 days of having put his creative powers to work, God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In Genesis chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And so we see that on day seven, God rested, or I think we could say, or he ceased from his work. Was it because he was tired? I don't think so. If it would have been because he was so tired, by implication that would mean his power is limited. And God is not limited. I don't think God rested because he was tired, but rather, he stopped his work because the work was finished. And I think it was a time of delighting in his creation and rejoicing in it. And I think as he looked over his creation and he saw from the microbial life in the soil, microscopic creatures, to the heavens, I think he delighted in every detail, realizing that the job was complete. It was an excellent job. Everything was perfect. And he was satisfied with it. How do you feel after completing a job? You know, during harvest time, after 3 days of cutting wheat, everything went well. It's a good feeling. Things are going well. But is it the same feeling after the third day as it is after the very last field is finished? The grain is all in storage, the combine's in the shed, put away for the year. There's a difference in the feeling that you get once the job is completed. Or if you're doing a roofing job, you're almost finished. All you have to do is the ridge caps yet, but it's time to go home, and so you leave it. There's a different feeling to that than if the ridge cap is in place, the job is cleaned up, you go and you're done with it. And those of you who have graduated recently, grade school, high school, or college, you know, it's a completion of a segment of your life. And if you did an excellent job in the education that you were getting, there's a feeling of satisfaction that you did something, you completed it, and it's just a good feeling. And you can apply that to different things when we complete a job. And once we're finished, there's the feeling of now we can take a break and enjoy the feeling and the satisfaction of having the job behind us. It's finished. And this is sort of the picture I get of God on the seventh day. He completed a job. He did an excellent job. He stopped from his work, and it was a delight to him to enjoy it. In Exodus 31, verse 17, it talks about the Sabbath day, and it talks about, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And I think that's a principle that applies to Sabbath days, is that we are involved in activities or we do something that is refreshing. In verse 3 of Genesis 2 here, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So he blessed and he sanctified it. It was a day that was set apart as a special day for the benefit of mankind. I'd like to look a bit at Old Testament observances. First of all, just looking at the definition of Sabbath. Sort of curious, what does come to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think Sabbath? What would be your definition of Sabbath?
Seventh.
Anyone else?
Day of rest.
Day of rest.
A holy day.
A holy day.
A day to turn from material to spiritual things.
Okay. A day to turn from material to spiritual things. Okay, thank you for that. The Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the 10th edition, says Sabbath, the first definition, A, the seventh day of the week observed from Friday evening to Saturday evening as a day of rest and worship by Jews and some Christians. Then B, Sunday observed among Christians as a day of rest and worship. And then, secondly, a time of rest. So that's more the typical definition that we would put on the Sabbath. It's a day set aside to rest. As I looked at Vines and Strong's, it gets a little different meaning. There it simply has the idea to cease, desist, or a cessation from activity, desist from exertion. And Vine says that while rest may be implied, it's more the driving point is, you would say, stopping your normal activities and get involved in something else is the idea. From creation till into the book of Exodus, we don't read how the patriarchs observe the seventh day, although I think it's just the pattern that we see from creation. I think it was something that was observed up through there, through the times of the patriarchs. The first time that we have the word Sabbath is in Exodus 16, verse 23. Turn to that just shortly. In Exodus 12, verse 16, it talks about the observance of the Passover week as the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, being delivered from the bondage that they were under. God told them how they are to observe the Passover week, which is considered a Sabbath. Going to Exodus 16. And seeing how the Sabbath was to be observed in Old Testament times. Exodus 16, and we'll be reading verses 13. I'm sorry. In verses 13 through 21 is where the quail and manna were given. Manna is given And some people, Moses told them, what you gather of the manna, eat today. And some of the people decided they're going to keep some for tomorrow. They want to save up a little bit. Well, it stank by the next morning. It says it bred worms and stank. But on the sixth day, we see a different account. Starting in verse 22, Exodus 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And in this account, we see that God has a clear pattern. I'm giving you manna for 6 days, but on the seventh day, I'm not doing it. The next 6 days again, the seventh day, I'm not. And this pattern was kept up for quite a while. In verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. For 40 years, 52 weeks in a year, that comes out that this pattern was repeated 2,080 times. Now, do you think the people should have caught on that the Sabbath? Which day is to be the Sabbath? Well, I think they should have. And I think they did. Although it was something they forgot later. Why did God institute the Sabbath? Three main reasons that I see in the Old Testament why God instituted the Sabbath. The first one is found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, where it is given as the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so they were to observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Why? Because in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. I would say they were to remember the pattern set at creation, but maybe more importantly, it was a day to remember the Creator. The second one in Exodus 31, verse 17. Says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So another purpose here is to remind the children of Israel that this is a sign that I am your God. You are to be my people. And it was to remind them that they are the Lord's people. In Deuteronomy 5, we have the third reason. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the third purpose was to remind them, or to cause them to remember, the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Now I'd like to look at the seriousness of keeping or breaking the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, read several verses there. Exodus 31, starting in verse 12. Says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. A violation of the Sabbath in Old Testament times was to result in the penalty of death. Pretty serious. In Exodus 35, it gives an example of one violation of the Sabbath. Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3. Says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Have you ever started a campfire Sunday evening? In Old Testament times, the Sabbath day, you were not to kindle a fire. Now, my assumption is that if it was winter and it was cold and you had a fire going, it was okay to keep on feeding it. Now, I'm making an assumption there. I don't see clear scripture on that, but I think it was the starting a new fire was prohibited on the Sabbath. And in Numbers 15, we have the account where a man went out to gather some sticks on the Sabbath. And they brought him to Moses and asked him, you know, what is to be done to this man? And so they put him in hold, and Moses inquired of the Lord, what shall be done with this man that was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath? And the Lord gave clear instructions, says, that man is to be stoned to death. And that's what happened. So it was very serious to break the Sabbath. It was to be a day set aside for rest, for worship, and to remember the Lord. One question I had that I don't have a clear answer, in Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10, on the Sabbath day, they were to offer burnt offerings. Now, how does that correlate with not kindling a fire on the Sabbath? I'm not quite sure. But it says, Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So I would welcome later, if you have input on how this relates with the instructions that were given for the Sabbath, no, you don't kindle a fire. And yet here we have the Lord instructing the children of Israel to offer these burnt offerings on the Sabbath day. Not all Sabbaths were on the seventh day. In Leviticus 23, we have a list of Sabbaths that are not on the seventh day necessarily. In Leviticus 23, in verse 7 and 8, we have, "In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." So we have the first day and the seventh day giving clear instructions. Don't do any work on those days. But there were also to offer offerings throughout that week, 7 day period. Over in verse 23, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." And so that was the first day of the month they were to have a Sabbath. And then going on down to verse 27, it says, "Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the 10th day was also a Sabbath for them. In verses 34 through 36, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." So just simply to bring out that Sabbath in and of itself does not necessarily mean seventh day, but Sabbath is a day set aside from our normal routine. Sometimes we have Sabbath as almost synonymous to Saturday or Sunday, depending on which day is observed, but it's rather a time to stop your normal activities, at least to a large degree, and remember what the Lord has done in the past to help you to continue to trust in Him. Another Sabbath that we have in Leviticus 25 is the Sabbath for the land. I'm not going to take time to read the complete passage, but in Leviticus 25, verses 2 through 22, we have the account of how for 6 years they're supposed to till the soil, do their work, harvest, but on the sixth year, the Lord's going to give them enough harvest. Then the seventh year, they're not supposed to work the fields anymore, but they're supposed to continue to eat from the old harvest. And then in verse 9 and following, it continues and says, "Every seventh Sabbath of the land, you'll add another year." And the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And we sang that song this morning, "Wake the Song of Jubilee, let it echo o'er the sea." It's a little different setting than here. But the Jubilee was, it had a break on year 49, don't sow the fields. In the year 50, you're not supposed to sow either. And so the 48th year was supposed to be a bountiful crop that sustained you for the following 2 or 3 years till the harvest of the 51st year. And again, it was in place to remind them to trust in the Lord. In verse 20, it says, "And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And so it was a reminder for them to trust in the Lord. Later, as we look at the story of Israel and Judah, and when Judah went into captivity in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, it brings out the fact that they went into captivity. At least one reason is because they did not keep the Sabbaths of the land. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21 says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So Judah went into captivity for 70 years, and that was to give the land the rest that it had missed over the previous years. After Judah came back, after those that had gone into captivity and they were released from Babylon, they returned to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah records how they observed the Sabbath in Nehemiah chapter 10. The people are having a revival, and they are making a covenant with God. In verse 29, it says, "Entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes." And part of that was in verse 31, "And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." So part of their entering into an oath to walk in the ways of God was to keep the Sabbath as well as giving the land its rest on the seventh year. Did they follow through with it? Well, probably for some time, but in Nehemiah 13, we see how they neglected to keep the Sabbath. Be reading verses 15 through 21 of Nehemiah chapter 13. "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Israel and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath." So Nehemiah, today we'd probably say, now he was a radical. Maybe so. Maybe it was all right to be radical. But this was serious to him that in breaking the Sabbath, you are breaking the sign of the covenant with your God. And it was to be punishable when you break the Sabbath. So how do we look at the Sabbath? In Hebrews 4, maybe before we go into the example of Jesus and the apostles, look at the Sabbath. It's a type of eternal rest that we anticipate. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. It says, "For if Jesus," the King James Version says Jesus, most translations say Joshua. So, "For if Joshua had given them rest when he brought them into Canaan, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul includes the Sabbath days as which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, when we think of entering into a rest, probably different things come to different people's minds. For some, it might be just sitting back and relaxing, maybe dozing off a bit. For others, it may be some kind of activity that's refreshing. While the account in Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, it might be pointing more specifically to a future rest that we experience once we leave these earthly bodies. But I also believe it, at least in part, it's something we can experience today to enter into rest. When Jesus, in Matthew 11, he gave the invitation to come unto him, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, typically, we would say that applies to us now. We can experience this rest. But what does this rest look like? He continues and says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, does that sound like rest, to take a yoke upon you? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Again, I would say rest is not necessarily inactivity, but it's within the activity that we do that we're freed from a lot of stress and worry. Now, looking at some New Testament scriptures, how Christ observed the Sabbath. Now, we have the Old Testament scriptures that tell us how the Sabbath was to be observed and the importance of it. The Jews added additional regulations. We have the Talmud, which is the authoritative body of Jewish traditions comprised of the Mishnah and Gemara. The Mishnah was a collection of Jewish traditions compiled about 200 BC. And then the Gemara was simply a commentary on the Mishnah. And these are the traditions that Jesus broke, these man-made traditions that he talks about. And in Matthew chapter 12, we see one example of that. I don't think I'll take the time to read the complete passage here, but it's Jesus and his disciples. They're going through a field of standing corn or grain of some kind. And they pluck the ears, they rub it between their hands, and they start eating. And the Pharisees, the rulers of the land of the Jews, they find fault with this. Now, according to the Mishnah and Gemara, to pluck those ears was reaping. You're harvesting. That's work. You don't do that on the Sabbath. The Luke account tells us that they rubbed it with their hands. You know, you get some wheat, you rub it and blow off the chaff, and you stick the kernels in your mouth. And that's the picture I get. Well, to them, rubbing these kernels in their hands, that was threshing. It's work. You don't work on the Sabbath. But Jesus clearly says, by example, that it's not wrong to do that. This is not what Old Testament law was about. These are extra things that you're requiring of the people. And at the end of that, in verse 8, it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Jesus Christ takes the preeminence of the Sabbath day. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And after that scene, in verse 9, I think I'll read that. It says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." And here again, Jesus is clearly teaching that it is not only okay, but it is what we should do to do good to other people on the Sabbath. And he refers to how we take care of animals. If a sheep falls into a pit, yeah, you're going to help it out. And the Jews would have done that. Well, it's something necessary. It has to be done. And he just brings out the point, well, if a person is in need, isn't a person more important than an animal? And I think it made sense to them. They realized that some of these man-made laws really don't add up. And instead of agreeing with Jesus, they held a council against him how they might destroy him. They did not like to back down from their position. In John 5, in 1 through 18, we have the story of how Jesus heals a lame man on the Sabbath. And when he's finished healing him, or when he's healing him, he says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And so the man, he gets up, and I don't know, was it like a sleeping bag or what? He takes up his bed and he walks. And then it says, it was on the Sabbath. And the Jews found him. "You're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. It's work." And again, they found fault with Jesus, trying to get rid of him. And again, we see how Jesus demonstrates the lawfulness of doing that which is good on the Sabbath in helping people. And in the Gospels, it seems repeatedly, Jesus does things on the Sabbath. I'm not sure, is it intentional to get the point across to the Jews that the way they're observing the Sabbath really is not the way it should be done? Looking at Acts, in Acts 17, verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So it appears that Paul was observing the Sabbath, to go into the synagogue and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And Acts 18, verse 4, a similar passage, says, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." And so in the Gospels, in Acts, we see that Paul and Christ, they observed the Sabbath day, which it would have been the seventh day of the week at that time. Now my question is, was Paul doing it because of a strong conviction of keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day, or because that was where the opportunity was to share the gospel in the synagogues where the people were gathered on the seventh day? As I look at some of the New Testament scriptures, teachings that Paul gives, to me it seems it's more likely the second, that that's where the opportunity was to share the gospel, and so on the seventh day he went in and shared the gospel. But later on, in Colossians 2:16, where he talks about the Sabbath day, talks about which is a shadow of things to come. says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Galatians 4. Verses 9 through 11 says, But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And in Romans 14:5, he talks about how some people esteem one day above another. And he says, let every man be convinced on how he should observe it. To me, Paul is not necessarily giving clear instructions on which day of the week the Sabbath is to be observed. And I would like to ask, why do we observe the Sabbath on a Sunday? And I invite feedback. Why do we observe the Sabbath on a Sunday versus Saturday? Okay. Example of them meeting the first day of the week. There are a few scriptures that indicate this pattern. Just look at a few. Acts 20, verse 7. Says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So there's one example where they gathered on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, have a similar account. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he gave these instructions to the churches of Galatia, but he's writing this to the Corinthians, that they're supposed to do this on the first day of the week, to what we would say, take up an offering on Sunday, like I told the Galatians. In Revelation 1:10, when the revelation came to John, says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And remember in Matthew 12:8, Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. And we observe Sunday largely because that was the day Christ resurrected from the dead. In Mark 16, verse 9, it says that it was the first day of the week when Jesus was resurrected. And so when we gather on Sunday, we do it in remembrance of Jesus' resurrection. I would just make this statement, that while I am satisfied that Sunday is the day for a Sabbath for me and for us, I think we need to be careful in not being judgmental on others who choose another day of the week. To me, it's some of these things are implied by example, but it's a little hard to make a real strong doctrine the way I hear some people do, trying to take scripture and make a strong statement, this is the day, and if you violate it by doing it on another day, you're just completely wrong. I can't say that for myself. I'm satisfied that Sunday is a good day. It is a proper day to do it. But let's be careful about being judgmental in feeling that everyone else who does it different is completely unscriptural, because people can come up with good arguments to keep the Sabbath on a Saturday as well. How do we observe Sunday? When I was growing up on a small dairy farm in Ohio, you know, you have to do some work on Sunday if you dairy. But there were some things we would do to make it less strenuous. We fed all the hay with small square bales, and so Saturday evening, when we would be feeding hay, we would be instructed, you know, throw down enough bales for Sunday so you don't have to go up and throw the bales down on Sunday. Just something, a little less to do. And that's something I still like to keep up on our little dairy. If I'm feeding hay, I like to feed enough on Saturday so I don't have to do it on Sunday. There have been times where it hasn't come out quite right, but that's basically what I try to do. Another thing we try to do is to stay within a gas tank's distance so we don't have to fill up with gas on Sunday. When we go to Cornerstone or Thomas, as some of you know, we have a van that takes a little more gas than some others. But if we fill up just before we get there, it's enough to bring us back home the next day. And so that's something we do. With raising produce, something we try not to do is to irrigate or work in the garden on Sunday. It's a day of rest. It's something, get out of that normal pattern of work and keep it as a special day. And what is work for one person may be refreshing for someone else. What is work for me, my daily routine, may be something out of the normal routine for the next person. Now, I think we can run away with that idea, but let's remember that it's a day to be refreshed in body, soul, and spirit. And what is right for me may not necessarily be the exact right way for the next person. In Doctrines of the Bible, Kaufman makes this statement, there are few things less restful than laziness. I'm not sure if you agree with that or not. There are few things less restful than laziness. Now, sometimes we like to act pretty lazy on Sunday afternoon, and I don't think it's wrong to take a nap and just simply refresh ourselves, but I think it's also important that we're engaged in healthy activity to refresh our spirits and our souls. Remember, to rest is a cessation from your normal activities of the week, but it does not eliminate activity. I would say this, while we are in the new dispensation of grace, let's remember that every day is to be considered holy. And every day is to be used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. But we do certain things on Sunday in remembrance. And I think the things that the Old Testament instructions, why the purpose for the Sabbath, to remember their Creator, to remember that we are the Lord's people, and to remember the deliverance from the spiritual bondage, are three reasons why we should keep the Sabbath. In Old Testament, it was a clear injunction. It is to be kept holy. And I don't see that changing in the New Testament, that we are to keep the Sabbath as a holy day. Y'all look pretty dressed up this morning. Why did you dress up? It's because it's a special day. And I know some people say, we're just going to wear our everyday clothes, and they wear their everyday clothes to church. And I'm not being judgmental on that, but for me, dressing up is to remind us that it's a special day. Now, I know there are some people, when Sunday morning comes around and they go to church, it's like going to a fashion show. That's not what we're after. We're just simply dressing up because we're observing something special again. It is also a time for corporate worship. It's a time when we gather together. Everyone is involved in singing. We have inspirational discussions. We have preaching. And after the dismissal, we have fellowship, which I think is a very vital part of worship and refreshment. It is also a time to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is also a time for giving. That is why we take offerings Sunday morning. Give as the Lord has prospered us. And so I would just like to remind us that Sundays is to be a special day for us. Let's keep it holy and keep it as unto the Lord. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for the way that from creation you established that pattern of resting every seventh day for our well-being, a day of refreshment of body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, help us to know how to better observe it and to apply it in practical ways to our lives, in refraining from activities that distract from you, and to be involved in doing good to other people. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you for this special day that you have designed and created, and we want to use it for your honor and your glory. You are worthy. Thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we can do this in remembrance of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dwight, for helpfully addressing this. It's something that I've given a fair amount of thought to over the years. The thing Dwight said several times is that rest is not necessarily inactivity. And just numerous things I've thought about. I'm not sure how many of them I'll say, but I want to give you some time to... When we were in the scripture there in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And there would be an example of rest not being inactivity, but as you go and as you do, that there is, freed from stress and worry, and I agree. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting that that the very next chapter then, chapter 12, follows that, where there is some discussion with the Pharisees about what they were finding fault with. And I think Dwight pointed out that it says there, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath day. In the Mark passage, it says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And here it says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And to me, it just seems like the Lord Jesus was trying to bring out something that they were completely missing. If in their minds, with their with their religious mindset and with their doing mindset and with all those however many hundreds of interpretive kind of things, it seemed like it was a burdensome thing. It was a it was certainly a lack of rest, and so. There are several scriptures where Jesus says things very similar to this about mercy and sacrifice. You see, he wants to have mercy on us. We are failing people. And because of sending the Lord Jesus, we can find forgiveness. We do not have to strive either to earn our salvation or strive to compensate for it. That's all religious. We can rest because of what the Lord Jesus has done, and God is willing to have mercy on us. He's very willing. He wants to have mercy on us, and not for us to try to strive and work. And so that's a kind of rest. And Hebrews talks about that too, ceasing from our own works. Well, let me give you a chance to speak. What does someone have to add? Okay.
Well, thank you for this message, Brother Dwight. I think it's good for us to look at these issues. As it says in Hebrews 4, there is therefore a rest with God. And it's good for us to think about the value of rest. And I think particularly for those of us who are fathers or husbands or in positions of leadership, as we become more tired, we tend to become less effective. Mm-hmm. And so the issue may not just be whether we can stay awake on Sunday morning or whether we can make it through the day. It may have also to do with the quality of our experience and being responsible to those under our care.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Laverne. Oh, and here's another thing I was going to say then about the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Dwight Helpland took us back to the creation, and I think that the thing that Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees at that point was, look, this thing was made for your good. It's not that God created man so that there would be somebody around to keep the Sabbath, to keep all the laws. The idea is it's for your good, and I thought about that when Laverne was talking. You know, God, it's for our good, and then by extension what he was saying, for the good of our families. Anyone else? Yes, Sanford.
Well, I'm grateful for Sunday. I look at the world around us and see what happens on Sundays for a lot of people. And I think that today, especially in the world we live in, weariness is one of Satan's biggest weapons against the Christians. And I think Sunday is a wonderful antidote for that. As I was sitting here listening, I was just realizing Wednesday evening in our small group, we were talking about some of the things that make us different from the world around us. And it's just occurring to me that taking this seriously, that Sunday is not just a day off of your normal 40-hour a week or whatever it is that you do for a living, it really is a day of rest. It's not just the day you go to church and then you mow the yard, work in the garden, and do whatever projects on the house you want to do. It really is a day of rest. I'm grateful God has made it this way. There are so many things that we enjoy, just like these moments, that are because of the instructions God has given us, and it's good.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Okay, let's have a closing song.
I really appreciated the principle-centered approach that Dwight took this morning, and it was just a really good reminder for me that on our Sabbath, as with all of our days, it is important that we live and act as the Lord would have us to, and it's very difficult to break that down into a strict set of rules or how that should look for everybody. So I like the commitment and the dedication and the prayer that this song is. 517.
Take my life and let it be God's secret and Lord to thee. Take my hands and let them move. Let the impulse of my love, let the impulse of my love. Take my feet and let them be swift.
closing prayer, I'm going to ask Carol Dean Miller, Laverne's brother, to close us in prayer.
Dear Holy Father, we thank you for what we have learned and what we've experienced here together today. We thank you, Lord, that there were those first 6 days. You've given us a wonderful place to live, to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for that seventh day, for the creation principle, resurrection principle, just the principle of rest and refreshment that you want us all to experience that we've been taught today. We bless you for that. And we pray that the rest of our day may reflect and just be a blessing as we share one with another. Bless this congregation, Lord. Help each one to walk with you. Help each of us who are guests today to walk with you where you've called us. And may together we enjoy an eternal rest someday that will be the greatest rest of all. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.